tonight. We're going to have two more weeks, this week and next week, in our Roman study. Then on the 19th, we'll do Christmassy stuff. But it's hard for me to pull out of Romans. What a remarkable book. And our study of the book of Romans brings us... We actually, the last few weeks, have been in a fascinating section of Paul's letter. If you've been here during the last few weeks, you know that we've been moving through the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And you know by now that Paul uses this last half of the eighth chapter to pull together the major truths that he wants us to take away from the first half of his letter. For 7.5 chapters, Paul has carefully outlined for us what God has accomplished in the life of the Christian as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I had a phone call this morning, actually at 5:30 in the morning. Those are terrifying. When the phone rings at 5:30, folks, someone has died. I mean, you know, there's... But it wasn't. It was great. Actually, there is a fellow in Texas who has a radio show that is broadcast in San Antonio, and he is reading the Grace Exchange over the air. Isn't that amazing? It's just a kick. You know, then he gives out free books to anyone who will write in or call in and say they want a book. Okay, well, what? And he gets the books from me. You know, that's the only place to get them. There are no more. But anyway, I had sent him a bunch of books, and he had gotten them. And, of course, I include an invoice, a bill for the things. And somehow the bill had gotten stuck in the book that he had sent out to this lady. So she calls in for a free book, and she gets this bill, and it has my name at the top. And so she calls me, you know, and she's real nervous, and she says, "Well, I just asked for a free book, and I got this bill." and I explained it to her. But then she started talking with me. She was Muslim, and had, I think as a result of changes that had taken place in her brother, had come to the Lord a number of years ago. But she's talking, and she said, "Well, I just heard the last part of the program, but I was just wondering, maybe this book will help me. Well, see, I don't know if God really loves me just the way I am." And I said, "Yeah, it'll help. It'll help. It'll help." But see, that's where we are. See, I mean, that is where we all are. We wrestle with that every single day. If our spirits are open to our God, He will find ways of communicating to us over and over and over again that what we have received through Christ is the incredible, amazing, absolute acceptance and love of our God poured out on us apart from works of the law. And as Paul writes this letter, he spent 7.5 chapters talking to us about just that. And then he gets to this section, and he wants to pull it together for us in some statements and some truths that will help us to remember what he's saying. And that's what he does during the last half of chapter 8. He begins by offering us five evidences of the true believer. That's where we are right now. Five assurances of the presence of Christ within us. And then he moves on to offer us five powerful words of encouragement that we urgently need as God's people. And then he concludes the eighth chapter by giving us five things that we need to know about the nature of God's relationship with us as Christians. Now, we studied our way through three of the five evidence of the true believer. First one we looked at, the true child of God lives with a continual tension between our new Holy Spirit, that new heart that God has placed within us, and our ongoing impulses of these physical bodies that were trained under a spirit that was in absolute rebellion against God. And that tension exists as long as we remain on this planet. And then the second evidence of our adoption is the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And we've talked about that and what that means and how we recognize that truth. And then last week we talked about the true child of God has received a spirit of adoption, spirit awareness within us that prompts us to reach out to God, not just as the Almighty God of the universe, but as our Papa, as our Father. Okay, I want us to bring us back to our study right where we left off and move on to the fourth and the fifth evidences of adoption that our God gives us. The fourth of these five evidences of true faith, closely linked to number three. In fact, it's found in the same sentence. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, Paul says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." If I were to rephrase this fourth evidence of true faith, I would say that it is the confidence God's Spirit places within our spirit to make today's choices in the light of our eternal union with God. We as Christians view life in a way that no one else views it. Everyone else, us included, prior to our union with God, are locked in to a 50 or 60 or 70 or, at my point, 80 or 90, I'm hoping, chunk of life. You know, and we just say, now that's what I get. And I got to make this work. And whatever it takes, I'm going to make it work. I'm going to do it for me, and I'm going to make my life as good as I can because this is all I get. And then God steps into our life, and one of the things He does is to tell us by His Spirit that this is not it. This is just the beginning. And the choices we make here and now, they only make sense if we make them in the context of an eternity with Him that never ends. What Paul is getting at here is that because God has allowed the Christian to see beyond the grave, and because what we have seen there is ourselves living in the presence of our Lord forever, that vision beyond the grave has a profound effect on the values that we bring to the choices that we make every single day. In other words, something has taken place within the true child of God that encourages us to make daily decisions from an eternal perspective. And this is especially true when we find God's Spirit giving us the courage and the strength to make decisions that result in life being harder here and now, because we know that here and now is not all that is. Which brings us to Paul's fifth evidence of the life of Christ within us. It's found in verse 17. Paul says, "We suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him." The true child of God will find that their union with Christ brings into their life a measure of suffering that would not have existed had Christ not been present within us. And when we reach this fifth evidence of the true child of God, I think it probably brings up some questions in our mind. Paul tells us that one of the ways that we know that Christ is in our lives is that His presence within us will result in a measure of suffering that would not have existed had we not joined ourselves to Him. Paul says it like this: "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." And Paul's reference to suffering here in this verse is just one of numerous statements, passages found in the writings of every New Testament writer telling us of the added sufferings that our union with Christ will bring into our lives. In fact, at one point, Paul went so far as to tell his friend Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." Thanks a lot, Paul. Just states it. When Peter wrote his first open letter to the family of God, he said, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." But just going through passages that assure us that we will encounter sufferings as a result of Christ's presence within our lives doesn't really tell us what we want to know. See, the real thing we wrestle with is why? Why would the presence of an all-powerful, loving God in our lives actually at times increase our pain? I know that at first glance, this whole concept may seem strange to some of us. I mean, we look back at all of the suffering and potential suffering that Christ has delivered us from. Paul's comments here in Romans may seem backwards. We look at the way in which our Lord has broken the power of those sins that were shredding our lives prior to our union with Him. Sins that greatly increasing our pain. Pain from our addictions, pain from our shattered relationships, pain from the natural consequences of our immorality. We see His work within us delivering us from, not into, suffering. And it's true. See, He does do that. Where is the suffering in our Lord teaching us how to love our husband or our wife? Where's the suffering in His giving us a heart for our children? Where is the suffering in His giving us a clear conscience and the inner strength to choose righteousness for the first time in our lives? But there's another side of this whole thing as well. You see, when we join ourselves to Christ, our union with Him suddenly thrusts us into the middle of a raging war that prior to our union with Him, we never even knew existed. It's a war between God and Satan, a war being fought not for galaxies, but for human beings. And our submission to Christ, it ignites Satan's rage against us, not just because we defected from his kingdom, but even more because Christ's ability to live it in us and communicate His love through us now makes us a major threat to others that He still possesses. And we become Satan's enemies. Peter expressed Satan's attitude toward the Christian in vivid terms when he wrote, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It is no coincidence that throughout most countries, throughout most of history, society as a whole has warred against the people of God. The entire first phase of the church was lived out in the context of persecution. Persecution that was sometimes so intense that at one point, Paul actually recommended that Christians postpone getting married until the persecution subsided because he wanted to save young brides and grooms the agony of seeing the love of their life executed for their faith in Christ. And there's a fascinating statement in the book of Revelation that even suggests that God measures the flow of human history not by days, weeks, and months and years as we do, but rather by the number of people put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. But because we in America happen to live in a relatively persecution-free bubble in history, we may think that this suffering thing just doesn't apply that much to us. And it's not so, folks. And just to help us get a better grip on this whole thing, I want to take the remaining time that we have together this morning and share with you four sources of suffering that we inherit as a result of Christ's presence in our lives. Okay, the first one is the suffering that always accompanies our willingness to allow God to rebuild our characters into greater conformity with the image of Christ. Or in the terms that we've been using most recently, this is a suffering that always accompanies the process of bringing these mistrained bodies under the leadership of the new heart that God has created within us. Remember that first evidence of true faith? True child of God lives with a continual tension between his new holy heart and his ongoing impulses of a body that was trained by a spirit in rebellion against God. Well, that tension is in no way stagnant or fixed condition. Every growing child of God is in a constant daily process, carefully orchestrated by the Spirit of God, bringing those flesh impulses into subjection to this new heart within us. But that reconstructive process rarely happens without pain. Pain that would never have existed in our lives had we not given our Lord permission to perform His rebuilding work within us. You ever felt that pain that comes once you suddenly realize that you've said something or done something, maybe without even thinking about it, something that ends up in hurting somebody that you care about? And then have you noticed that the Spirit of God uses the memory of that incident to make you so much more keenly aware of the importance of your words and your actions toward the people that He places into your life? You know what that is? It's a measure of suffering that accompanies the process of the Spirit of God reshaping our character into greater conformity with Christ. It is a kind of suffering that comes as a direct result of the presence of Christ within us. We won't get into it now, but Scripture talks to us, Book of Hebrews, very specifically about. It says the Lord disciplines every child that comes to Him. Okay, it's not wrath, it's not punishment. It is a process by which God, in His love, frees us from some area where we cannot find freedom on our own, and He does it through bringing pain into our lives that breaks the power of the addiction, that breaks the power of what we're struggling with. It is a carefully orchestrated plan of God that involves Him bringing pain into our lives so that He can free us for the kind of life we long to live. Suffering that comes direct result of our union with our God. And actually, the book of Hebrews tells us that it is a clear, specific, powerful proof of our God's love for us. He cares. And He cares enough to involve Himself in that process. The second, there is also suffering that comes into our lives when our Lord allows us to see a little bit of our world through His eyes. You ever seen another person's pain or need, helplessness, found yourself hurting inside because of what you've seen? We heard some of our people talking about it at the microphone just a few minutes ago. You ever found what you were feeling giving you a longing to reach out and to help? I remember one of the first times I experienced that. I was 22 years old. I was in the Caribbean, island of Trinidad, helping a missionary family start a church. And there was a 12-year-old boy in our valley. His name was Little Barry. He was deaf. He'd been deaf ever since his older brother got mad at him and kicked him down a flight of stairs. Hit his head, resulted in him losing his hearing. I can remember hurting for that kid and feeling so helpless and longing for some effective way of sharing the love of my God with him. I remember one incident, his teeth were so bad that they were causing him tremendous pain. I mean, they were rotting. So I took him to the dentist. I remember going to the dentist with him, being in there with him, you know, and I couldn't talk to him. I couldn't explain what was going on. God giving us the ability to see another person's pain in a way that prompts us to reach out and try to help, that is added suffering that becomes a part of our lives as a direct result of God's intervention into our lives. And it is a beautiful, powerful, incredibly effective way He has of living His life out through us. Common stuff for the people of God. And when your Lord allows you to see a part of your world through His eyes and you feel the pain it brings, whatever you do, don't run away from that pain. Embrace it as a wonderful part of the legacy given to us by our Lord. Recognize it for what it is. You know what it is? It's His promise that your life both can and will make a tremendous difference in your world as you allow that pain that you feel to motivate you to reach out to those who hurt, bring them healing and a window into the heart of God that they would never, ever have had any other way. You see, this whole thing started with Christ Himself. Our Lord, our God, our Creator saw our pain. All of the suffering that we brought upon ourselves because of our rebellion against Him. And He didn't get ticked at us. He didn't want to just throw us out of His creation. He felt compassion for us. And He responded to that pain by taking our suffering and making it His own, so that He could then replace our agony with the healing touch of His love. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by His wounds we are healed. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. The amazing thing is that in the most remarkable way, He then allows each of us who come to Him to share in that same healing process in the lives of those around us. He equips us to enter into their suffering in a way that motivates us to then reach out to them with the love and the life that our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us. And this process, by the way, it's the basis for all truly healthy Christian evangelism. And it is also radically different from the religious counterfeit that is so prevalent in our world today. You know what religion does? It seeks to win converts. It's all about how many and how much and how big it cultivates and refines the process of marketing the religious system. And Christianity is in no way immune to that process. Who wants salvation? Who wants healing? Who wants peace? Step right up. Jesus can give you what you want. And that address on the screen will tell you where to send donations so others can share in the process. Religion seeks to win converts. True Christianity calls us to love others. And loving others is always an individual process, one person at a time. And in that process, to sometimes feel their pain in a way that motivates us to reach out to their need. And there are times when we suffer as a direct result of our God giving us the ability to see through His eyes. And then there is suffering that comes as a direct result of choosing to live a moral life in a very, very corrupt world. It is so very easy to be dishonest and profit from that dishonesty in our world. It is so very easy to cheat and to get ahead. It is so very easy to accept the world's values of doing whatever has to be done in order to increase our wealth or our popularity or our status or our pleasure. And holding to right values in a corrupt society will, at time, make life harder. The father or the mother who chooses the family above the career will not know the career success that they could have achieved by sacrificing their children or their marriage for the success. The commission salesperson who sells the customer what he really needs rather than what brings him the greatest profit will not make as much money. And every time a Christian chooses honesty, moral integrity above profit or personal gain, we share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, it is true that godly living has its own tremendous rewards. But it is also true that righteous living in an unrighteous world brings with it a measure of suffering. When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. The final source of suffering that I'd mention comes as a result of our union with Christ, is the suffering that comes from our being under the direct attack of Satan at times. There are times when we hurt, or when we fight fear, or when we wrestle with anxiety, times when we find false accusations leveled against us, times when we find ourselves filled with doubt, times when evil intrudes into our world in the most painful ways as a direct result of Satan's efforts to get us to doubt the love of our God or His sufficiency to bring us through. The most concise statement of this kind of suffering is given to us by Peter when he writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and following, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Battle is altogether real.
The attacks are real.
And the suffering that they bring into our lives, a direct result of our union with Christ, is a part of every growing Christian's walk with the King. Now, I know that this is a terrible place to stop the study, because it raises all sorts of questions about suffering. It may not offer a lot of encouragement. But you know where Paul goes next? The next thing he does, see, after giving us this fifth evidence of proof of our adoption, is he then leads us into five powerful defenses, five statements of encouragement to help us to deal with the suffering that we face as a result of our union with Christ. And that's where he goes next. And that's where we go next week. We'll come back to it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the clarity with which you prepare us for the walk that you've called us to. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit equips us with the courage and the integrity to bear your name in this world, to do it in a way that allows us to proclaim who you are, even when that proclamation makes life harder for us at times. We thank you, Father, that you truly have made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, a covenant with you based on your love for us, your death in our place. We accept that, Lord. We feel honored by you because you've allowed us to share your name on this earth. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name.